Well, good morning. Let's go ahead and begin our time. Well, it's good to see you all. Today we begin a new subject. We spent quite a bit of time looking at Deuteronomy. Really, if you think about it, over the course of the last several years as we walked through the Pentateuch, and so we completed that study. And so this morning we're going to begin a series on personal eschatology. So we're really going to be looking at heaven and hell, the subject of death, and that'll be what will be when, in the afterlife, what awaits us at death. Want to think carefully about what that means for the believer, what that means for the unbeliever. And so really, for the next few months, I think that'll be a very interesting subject that we'll benefit from as we look to the Bible, what the Bible would have to say about this subject. So let me begin in prayer, and then we'll jump right into this morning's subject, which will be about death and all humanity. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we come before you to worship you. What a delight, what a privilege it is to be able to worship in all of life, and then as we gather as a congregation to make much of you, as we submit to your word, so we sing your praises, as we approach the scriptures humbly, submitting to it, its authority, seeking to obey what we read, that we'd leave here today, that we'd just leave here better worshipers in light of what takes place, in light of what we hear, and our response to the truth. May you be glorified. And so then even as we think of the future, what a blessing it is for us as the people of God to be able to approach the future with hope, being in a right relationship with you because of Christ, that we don't fear death. We, in fact, look forward to spending eternity with you, and we just delight in these truths as we think of what Christ has accomplished in conquering death, as he conquered the grave, rose to new life, and is seated at your right hand, interceding for us. And so we delight in these truths. Be glorified then through our study of this subject. We love you, and it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Okay, so hopefully as you walked in, I think there's some handouts available in the back, maybe just over there on that last chair in the back. There's also some handouts in the front. But this morning, our subject will be the subject of death as we prepare for our study of heaven and hell. And so when you think of this subject, we're recognizing we're talking about future things. The topic would deal with the future. And so really, this is part of eschatology. So when we would study the doctrine of last things, there's really this cosmic eschatology. When we think of future events that await all mankind, when we think of events like the rapture, the tribulation, the millennial kingdom, future judgments that await, you know, that's this broad eschatology in the cosmic sense. Then when we narrow in on what awaits individuals, and we think of this personal eschatology of death and the afterlife, that's where this subject of death and heaven and hell would fall in. So really our study over the next few months will be on personal eschatology. And so this morning, as I said, we're looking at death and all humanity. In the coming weeks, some of the topics that we'll look at, what happens at death. So if we're going to talk about death this morning, what is it that happens after death? And we want to think about, there are countless views, but we certainly want to think, well, what does the Bible have to say? And so we want to think biblically about that. So what happens after death? We're going to spend some time thinking about the intermediate state. We'll zoom in on what it means for death in regards to the unbeliever, and think of the doctrine of hell. And then we want to look at death and the believer and think carefully about that. And then think of the believer's hope in regards to the believer's hope of resurrection, the believer's hope of the rapture. And then think about what the Bible has to say about heaven. So we have a lot to talk about over the next couple months. This morning, our subject will be death. As I was reading over this past week, and you know, you might find sometimes where you read a quote where somebody's thinking rightly, and so you're like, well, that's helpful. I might include that quote. And then I did come across some really sad quotes as well when you just think of in the flesh, those who are outside of Christ in their view of death and their inaccurate view of death. It was painful to read certain quotes as well. So I thought I just might read some, really just four quotes that you might even be familiar with some of these. And some would be, you know, hopeful as it's from a believer. And I wanted to read, I think I have here two Christians, two non-Christians. And even in one of the non-Christian quotes, he is thinking rightly about certain aspects in regards to death. So first quote from missionary Adoniram Judson. Here's what he said about his as he awaited death. He says, I am not tired of my work, neither am I tired of the world. Yet when Christ calls me home, I shall go with the gladness of a boy bounding away from school. From school, not to school. It's a great quote. I am not tired of my work, neither am I tired of the world, yet when Christ calls me home, I shall go with the gladness of a boy bounding away from school. So that's Adoniram Judson. Stonewall Jackson, some pretty neat comments he would make in regards to death, but even here's something he said. My religious beliefs teach me to feel as safe in battle as in bed. God has fixed the time of my death. I do not concern myself with that, but to be always ready whenever it may overtake me. That is the way all men should live, and all men would be equally brave. So as he recognized God's sovereignty over all things and took great comfort in his death, he approached the battlefield just as he approached the bed, because God was sovereign over his death, and so he trusted God with that, and it produced in him courage. He was all men who had that high view of God. He said all men would be equally brave. So here's a pithy statement from Ben Franklin, not original to Ben Franklin, but we know this quote, and there's quite a bit of accuracy to this, but he said, our new constitution is now established and has an appearance that promises permanency, but in this world, nothing can be said to be certain except
death
and taxes. That's right. Okay, yeah. So what do we know to be certain for us in the future? Death and taxes. So he was writing a truth that was not original to him in regards to the reality of death. Here's the hard quote here from someone who just died a few years ago, Stephen Hawking. I regard the brain as a computer which will stop working when its components fail. There is no heaven or afterlife for broken down computers. That is a fairy story for people afraid of the dark. And so that was how he approached the future. We're just like, you know, computers, you know, we have a brain, our brain's like a computer. Computer breaks down, there's no future after the components fail. And so that's how he approached his life as well, his view of what awaited him after death. So it's important then that we think carefully about death. What and how do we think rightly about death? Well, we need to go to the scriptures. And so as we walk through this handout, you'll see we're going to borrow, really throughout this series, we're really going to depend heavily on a course that is taught out at Grace Community, really at Master's Seminary. There's a course on heaven and hell by Professor Kevin Zuber. And so this workbook that both Ben and I have acquired, we're kind of using that to help us guide through this study. And so even the outline today is really borrowed heavily from the outline that he would use in his first chapter in his study on heaven and hell. So the outline, it doesn't match entirely. I borrowed from and have done my own work certainly on things as well. So I just wanted to let you know that this outline really is very close to Kevin Zuber's outline. So as we walk through this subject, we're going to talk about the fact of death, you know, the cause of death, Even ask the question, why does everyone die? And then think carefully about what the Bible has to say about the kinds of death. There are three kinds of death that we read about in the scriptures. So we've prayed, we've read a few quotes, and now we are ready to dive into the scripture. So follow along in your handout. We'll be ready to turn to a variety of passages. Really, it's no surprise that you'd spend a good deal of time thinking in the first chapters of the scriptures, to be in Genesis a little bit this morning, to think about, spoiler alert, if we're going to think about death, we have to think about sin. And so we need to look at where that first sin, where sin began. So the fact of death certainly is an uncomfortable subject for us. You know, if you even think of our culture, even for believer or unbeliever as well, you know, it's unpleasant, unhappy. It's not a happy subject to think about death. And so there's no surprise then in our culture that we would have some tendency to try and avoid the subject. And so I'm not making any indictment on this reality that there is some level of sanitization in a way to death for us in our culture, where maybe generations in the past would have dealt with death more regularly and more upfront and in their own homes, in their own eyesight. You know, we kind of try and remove death from us, so we remove that from our. We have places for people to go to die, and we have places where when people die, we have people to take care of the body at death, and that's not always been the case. So there is this desire, I think, for us to try and avoid the subject, but man, we can't avoid it, as we're going to see in Hebrews. You know, death is a reality that awaits all of us, and so we can't avoid the subject. So let's be prepared for death, and that's what I hope comes out as we talk through this. So let's just look at the inevitable reality of death. We are jumping past something very significant in the scriptures if we're to start in Genesis 5, but this will make sense to us as we work through. But let's go ahead and go to Genesis 5 just to kind of be mindful of this inevitable reality of death. It's all around us. So as you're reading through the descendants of Adam in Genesis 5, you continue to see this statement over and over and over again, but I can't say without exception, because there is one exception in this list. But Genesis 5, let's just look at verse 5. Thus, all the days that Adam lived were 930 years. And he died. Verse 8, thus all the days of Seth were 912 years, and he died. 11, thus all the days of Enosh were 905 years, and he died. Verse 14, thus all the days of Kenan were 910 years, and he died. And so if we were to go over and over and over again, we would see the name of the descendant, the years of their life, and then this reality of and he died. Go ahead and go to verse 21 when I speak of an exception here. They say, when Enoch had lived 65 years, he fathered Methuselah. Enoch walked with God after he fathered Methuselah 300 years and had other sons and daughters. Thus all the days of Enoch were 365 years. Enoch walked with God, and he was not, for God took him. And so we're recognizing that God, in taking Enoch, who walked with God, that you see this exception to Enoch did not die. But anyway, you're just seeing, as you walk through Genesis 5, you're seeing death awaits it awaited Adam, and it awaited all of Adam's descendants. Death was the inevitable result. After you lived the life that God would allow for you to live, then you would die. So you walked for this many years, and then he died, and he died, and he died, and he died. You keep reading about that throughout this list in Genesis 5. As you continue through in the Old Testament, even reading of important figures, maybe of, if you think of royalty even, kings of Israel, and you even see, well, what awaited a king of Israel? Maybe a different outcome, right? And no. And so you'd see a king would live a certain amount of years. He would serve as king for a certain amount of years, and then he would go to death. He would sleep with his fathers, might be one of the statements that would be used to describe the death of a king. And so this "and he died" reality of Genesis 5 is true of all mankind. And so it's inevitable. We're all going to die. And why is this? Well, scripture memory, you know, Hebrews 9:27, but go ahead and turn there and just read of this reality of death, this inevitable fact of death. What makes sense of this common theme in Genesis 5, and as you continue to walk through the narrative of Scripture and seeing that we die, Hebrews 9:27 tells us, "And just as it is appointed for man to die once, and after that comes judgment." So why is death a fact? Because it is appointed for man to die once. And after that, death, that comes judgment. So this is what we know to be true from the Scriptures. Why is this true? If death is a fact, does the Scripture teach why death is a fact? And so now we're ready to go back prior to Genesis 5. So everybody turn to Genesis 2. Think carefully about where we're at in the storyline of Scripture in Genesis 2. You know, sin has not yet entered into the world, but it's very interesting what we hear in Genesis 2. Starting verse 15. Genesis 2:15. "The Lord God took the man and put him in the Garden of Eden to work it and keep it." So just pause for a second. Here we are, you know, in day 6 of creation. We read in Genesis 1 of all that God created on day 6, and you're seeing that God created man, male and female, in his image. He created them. We read that in Genesis 1. So then as you zoom in Genesis 2, and you're looking at the specific details of God's creation of man in Genesis 2, and so he's created Adam. And verse 15 says, "He took Adam, he took the man, and put him in the Garden of Eden to work it and keep it." And here is a command that God gives Adam. Verse 16, "And the Lord God commanded the man, saying, 'You may surely eat of every tree of the garden, but of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil you shall not eat. For in the day that you eat of it, you shall surely die.'" And so if we're asking ourselves, what is the cause of death? And you're seeing, if you're to look at even how God's verdict on creation, you know, everything is good. In fact, after day 6, after he created man, very good. You know, sin has not yet entered the picture. There is no death. So really, in a sense, as we've just said that death is a fact, and so we want to think of the source of death, we're recognizing that death is not natural in the sense that it was not a part of the original creation. God certainly, in his sovereign purposes, you know, is sovereign over death. But in regards to his original creation, if sin did not enter into the picture, death would not take place because death is a result of sin. And so you're seeing that even before Adam has sinned, there is some awareness of what this means, what death is, because God tells Adam, if he disobeys God's commands, the consequence for that disobedience, that sin, would be death. So you read it there in verse 17. "Of this tree of the knowledge of good and evil you shall not eat, for in the day that you eat of it, you shall surely die." So this makes sense then when you read in Romans. Go ahead and turn there. Romans chapter 6. when you think of the consequences of sin. God promised Adam in Genesis 2 that if he sinned against God's commands, he would surely die. Romans 6:23 tells us, for the wages of sin is death, but the free gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. So, might be going slow here in certain aspects of what we would know to be true, what we would know to be obvious, but just kind of think about what we've been saying thus far in this study. If we're kind of at the beginning saying, you know, what awaits all of us, you know, this personal eschatology that we are going to die. In Hebrews 9:27, promising us this truth, for it is appointed for man to die once, and after that comes judgment. And so then you're seeing this promise that God has given Adam in Genesis 2, that if you eat of this tree, you will surely die. And then Romans 6:23 telling us, in fact, yes, the wages of sin is death. And so if death is a fact for us all, and we saw that death was promised in Genesis 2, if Adam disobeyed, then we kind of know what's going to happen. Even though we already know Genesis 3, I'm just saying we can kind of understand here what's taken place in the history of the world after this promise of Genesis 2. And so you read about this, of Adam's, the fall of mankind, Adam's sin in Genesis 3. And so the reason that death is a fact is because death is a consequence of sin. And we read about sin entering in Genesis 3. And this original sin, in the sense of that this sin affected all mankind. And so that's what we're going to think a little bit carefully about as we get into this reality of sin as a consequence of death. Yes, Rick?
There is a sense, I think, and I'm using that term, a sense in which the "if you surely die" is really "since you will surely die." If we consider that, first of all, Christ, or God, knows everything, right?
Right.
Secondly, Christ was slain before the foundation of the earth. For who? For sinners. For his own. So there's a tension there between understanding that, well, Adam really blew it for all of us, as opposed to God knowing that Adam was going to blow it, and that's why he already had his plan to send his son.
Yes, I mean, absolutely. So this was no surprise to God, like, boy, I hope you take this seriously. I hope you listen to me. Yeah, the plan, the gospel is no like plan B. This was God's plan from before the creation of the world. But yes, you are seeing this reality that if Adam did not sin, then death would not exist. But Adam does sin. So there is always this curiosity in all of our minds, like, well, man, what if this just would not have happened? What if Adam believed God? What if he obeyed God? And it's an interesting question, but we go with the narrative. Well, here's what's happened. So we know what happens because of what happened. And so Adam did sin. So look at the consequence. Well, you know what? We should just kind of track through the argument engine or the storyline of Genesis 3. So let's start at the beginning of chapter 3. And the serpent was more crafty than any other beast of the field that the Lord God had made. He said to the woman, "Did God actually say you shall not eat of any tree in the garden?" And the woman said to the serpent, "We may eat of the fruit of the trees in the garden. But God said, you shall not eat of the fruit of the tree that is in the midst of the garden, neither shall you touch it, lest you die." Okay, so we're not able to just speak to, you know, specifics here about, is there some embellishment here even on what Eve would say God had commanded. Verse 4, though, says, "But the serpent said to the woman, you will not surely die." So Satan is deceiving, and he is lying here by telling her that she will not surely die. And then more deception is given. And so then you read in verse 6, "So when the woman saw that the tree was good for food and that it was a delight to the eyes and that the tree was to be desired to make one wise, she took of its fruit and ate. And she also gave some to her husband who was with her, and he ate." And then the eyes of both were opened, and they knew that they were naked, and they sewed fig leaves together and made themselves loincloths. Okay, so we do want to go back to a little bit more in Genesis 3, but go down to verse 19. After we read of this sin and disobeying God, they did not believe what God had said. The devil tempted Eve, and she gave the fruit to Adam. So in Adam's sin, here are the consequences for his sin. Verse 19, by the sweat of your face you shall eat bread till you return to the ground, for out of it you were taken, for you are dust, and to dust you shall return. And so this promise of death, that he will die and he will return to the ground, for you are dust, and to dust you shall return. Okay, so this was the consequence for Adam's sin. Adam sins, he disobeys God, and he dies because of that sin. Why then does everyone die? If we're seeing this is why Adam would die, but why does everyone die based on what we read in Genesis 3 and then what is promised to us in Hebrews 9? And what is the testimony of Scripture as you read through Genesis 5 and seeing all the descendants of Adam lived a certain number of years and then they died? Why is it that everyone dies, especially when we think death was not part of the original creation? You know, when God created, everything was very good in God's original creation. Everything that God created through day 6, very good. And then you read Adam sins in Genesis 3. And then now we read Hebrews 9:27, for it is appointed for everyone to die once. Why is it that we all die? Well, let's go to Romans 5 to think carefully about an answer to that question. It's tough to know where to begin. Passage, when I just give you one verse, verse 12. No, we can't just start at 12. Let's go to verse 6. Romans 5, verse 6. For while we were still weak, at the right time, Christ died for the ungodly. For one will scarcely die for a righteous person, though perhaps for a good person one would dare even to die. But God shows his love for us, in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Since, therefore, we've now been justified by his blood, much more shall we be saved by him from the wrath of God. For if while we were enemies, we were reconciled to God by the death of his Son, much more now that we are reconciled, shall we be saved by his life. More than that, we also rejoice in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have now received reconciliation. So as you're reading through in that wonderful section of Romans 5, and you're seeing that we are brought into a right relationship with God through Christ, who died in our place so that our sin could be dealt with, forgiven, so that we can be justified. We can have our sins forgiven, and we can be credited with Christ's righteousness. Christ died for us. We're justified because of the imputed righteousness of Christ. Is what Paul is going to be teaching on here. So verse 12, though, gets us back to why we're thinking of the subject of death. Verse 12 of Romans 5 says, therefore, just as sin came into the world through one man, and death through sin, and so death spread to all men because all sinned. Okay, so in that significant verse, there are four facts. There are four truths that we learn about sin and death. And so you have it there on your handout, but just kind of walk through what Paul is saying here in verse 12 in regards to death. So just beginning, at the beginning of this verse, you see the source of sin. So therefore, just as sin came into the world through one man. So it's through one man as the source of sin, this man, Adam, the representative of all mankind. Through one man, sin came into the world. And then you're seeing that you see the source, and then you see the result. The source of sin is this one man, Adam. The result is death. Death is the result of this one man's sin. Death is promised us in Romans 5:12. Just as sin came into the world through one man, and death through sin. So through one man, death through sin. So you're seeing both the source and the result of that sin of Adam. Then you see that as a result, death, this result affects all mankind. So I'm going to go ahead and just read the whole verse again. And therefore, just as sin came into the world through one man, and death through sin, and so death spread to all men, because all sinned. So what we're seeing here is that the source of sin is one man, the result of that sin is death, and that death is something that affects all mankind. Everyone dies. Death spread to all men. And we're seeing that because of Adam's sin, this is what we could even think carefully about here in regards to what we're being taught about original sin in Romans 5:12, is that there's the source, the result, and the pervasiveness of this result that everyone dies. You then read that in light of this sin that brought about death, all are guilty. All are guilty because of Adam's sin. And so when you read at the end of the verse, when it says, so death spread to all men because all sinned. So what we're reading here is this reality of Adam as our representative head. When he sinned, all mankind sinned in Adam. Adam sins, and so then he gives birth to sinners. Like, we are nature now. We are sinners. As descendants of Adam, we are born sinners. So we sin because we're sinners. And so when you're thinking, well, how can death be something that affects all mankind? It's because all mankind is born with a sinful nature. Historically, this has been something that has been battled with, you know, in thinking carefully about Scripture, even with Augustine and Pelagius, the battle that was going on between the two of them theologically was one was saying, well, we're sinners because we sin. This would have been Pelagius' argument. He's saying, we come into the world neutral. Boy, we have a lot of bad examples around us. We're brought into bad situations, difficult circumstances. And so we're sinners because we sin. So we come into the world morally neutral, and then what just ends up being the ultimate result because of everybody around us, we end up sinning. So we're sinners because we sin, would have been his argument. And Augustine is saying, no, no, no. When we think of what took place in Genesis 3 and that we read about here in Romans 5:12, is that Adam's sin is that through this one man, death entered, and it affected all mankind. Everyone dies because everyone is guilty in Adam, because all of us are born with a sin nature. And so what Augustine would be saying is not sinners because we sin, but we sin because we're sinners. And those almost sound similar, but they're drastically opposed to one another. Those are two different anthropologies, what we understand about the doctrine of man. And so what we're seeing here in Romans 5:12 is that all are guilty because of Adam's sin. This is the doctrine of original sin. You know, I think in my mind, I was always thinking that original sin just referred to that original sin and the consequences or just, you know, the original sin is that eating the forbidden fruit. But really what we're getting at when we think of that first sin, in the doctrine of original sin, what we are understanding is that how all mankind is joined to Adam, as we're born with a sin nature. And so original sin, we're talking about all mankind. This is Richard Phillips' definition. All mankind is joined to Adam in both the guilt and the corruption of his first sin. So when Adam sinned, all are guilty because of Adam's sin, because all sinned in Adam. That's what we're understanding here in Romans 5:12. That's how we can then understand, how is it true that for it is appointed for man to die once? How is it that all mankind dies? Because all sin, and the consequences of sin is death. Okay, so I'm almost scared to ask this. Any questions about what I'm saying? Yeah, Jim.
I'm wondering if, in a sense, both of those can't be true.
As far as the actual original sin, both true?
I mean, one had to come first.
That's right.
But we sin because we're sinners, but we're sinners because we sin.
So I guess you think causation. It's
a circular thing. It's hard to grasp, I guess. But originally, we sin because we are sinners. We're born to that. And when you look at our lives, we're sinners because we sin. Does that make
right,
sense?
Well, but if you think of... So, yeah, I hear what you're saying in that, like, both play out to be true. But if you think of what... Well, causation here, is it what's the basis for sin? Do we sin because it's our nature, or are we sinful because we actually sinned? The reason that we sin is because we're sinners, and so our nature is corrupted. We're born with a sin nature, and so because we're born with a sin nature, we sin.
I think what you're saying is borne out because Eve's not mentioned in any of this.
Right. So you think, who sinned first? You know, when you look at it, yeah.
She's not mentioned, but in Adam we've all sinned, so that that comes down through Adam.
That's right.
Mankind to man.
Right. Yeah, boy.
Was Adam born with a sinful nature?
Was Adam? No. No. So that's also a very good question. When you think of the nature of man, and so like when God is looking at creation and everything is very good. So he was able not to sin. He was able to sin. When he sins, his nature changes. He is no longer able not to sin. Like he is not able not to sin. Like, you know, that's all he can do now. He is a sinner, and so he sins because he's a sinner. So that is that sinful nature that Adam inherits, takes on by sinning, and then all mankind is born with that sinful nature. And so then we're not able not to sin apart from Christ. So then when we as believers come to Christ, our nature changes, where we are now able not to sin, and we're able to sin. And then when Christ comes back, and we are brought to be with him, and we are made like him, our nature will again change in that glorified state where we will be not able to sin. And so that it does matter to think carefully about the nature of sin. Lee.
We don't have to get into it, but I feel like I used to hear talks about this, and I was just like, oh, who cares?
Right.
We're gonna die. We're all gonna die.
Right.
But one thing that I have heard more recently is the debate on how it relates to infants.
Yeah.
That may or may not imply something about when an infant dies.
Yeah. So this has come up even in Deuteronomy 2 to think through, like, and so I really feel like that is an important question that we want to think about as we think of the subject over the next couple of months. But I do think there's very good reason when you think of what happens with certain Old Testament saints, even in their view of death. And so then even David and the great hope that he would have of seeing his son again, who died in infancy, and he'll go to be with me. You know, so I think you can see that there's a reason that Old Testament saints would have had hope of infant salvation, and certainly anyone who goes to be with God, if you're brought into a right relationship with God, it's because of Christ. It's not because you were earning favor with God. It's because of Christ alone. So as we think about that, I think we want to understand that it's because of Christ, but in the sovereign purposes of God, does he elect unto salvation those who have not had the opportunity to even sin? You know, even if they're, you know, think of you know, in the womb, even an infant that dies? So that's a good question. So we certainly want to think in it with gospel lenses as we think of when a baby dies and the hope of heaven because of Christ. But yeah, let's see. Okay, just to finish this out though, because I do want to look at these three kinds of death. God tells Adam that in Genesis 2, that if he sins, if he disobeys, he will surely die. And so you read of this sin in Genesis 3. And then you read of Adam continuing on in life, right? Yeah, post-fall, Adam has children. Post-fall, Adam just seems to be still doing work, right? If he's providing for he and his wife and his children. So you're recognizing, what are we talking about here? If God promised death as a consequence of Adam's sin, what did God mean when he told him, you will surely die? Because does the scripture contradict what God told Adam would happen? And so the answer would be no, when we think of what the Bible says when the Bible speaks of death. Because as the Bible speaks of death, it speaks of separation. So death means separation. And so as you walk through the scriptures, you see that there are really three types of death that we read about in the scriptures. And so you have in front of you on your handout just this reality of these three kinds of death: physical death, spiritual death, and then eternal death. So with this mindset of death as separation, go to James chapter 2. So it's interesting. To speak of physical death, we're talking of the cessation of bodily life. Okay, so you know, we don't have a clinical definition of physical death in the Bible, but we have physical death on display. And so when you're thinking your physical organs cease, there's no longer life in your physical body. Your physical body no longer functions. That is a physical death. And the scriptures do show us that upon physical death, there's something that happens. There's a separation. At physical death, there's a separation that takes place between the body and the soul. And so we could look at a variety of cross-references, but just for time's sake, I'll just point to James chapter 2. James 2, 26, it says, "For as the body apart from the spirit is dead, so also faith apart from works is dead." So this first half of the verse, "For as the body apart from the spirit is dead," so at physical death, there's this separation of the body from the soul. And so we're recognizing that physical death awaits all mankind. We're going to die as a consequence of our sin. That's physical death. But the scriptures also speak of spiritual death. To speak of being spiritually dead is also to speak of separation. So just this physical death, this separation of the body from the soul, spiritual death is this separation between man and God. When you think of this, we are spiritually alienated from God. So if you think of the testimony of every believer in Ephesians chapter 2, you hear this spiritual death, this separation, this alienation. Ephesians 2, chapter 2, verse 1, "And you were dead in the trespasses and sins in which you once walked, following the course of this world." We'll go down to verse 5. Verse 4, "But God, being rich in mercy, because of the great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in our trespasses, made us alive together with Christ." So just this glorious truth of the gospel that our sin separates us from God. And sin brings about spiritual death. We were once dead in our sin, alienated from God, but in Christ. But God, being rich in mercy, sent his son to die in our place, so that when we trust in Christ, while we were dead in our trespasses, we are made alive together with Christ. So that's what we're talking about with spiritual death, is this separation, this spiritual alienation from God. That is spiritual death. And so then you even read of when we come to Christ, we're no longer spiritually dead. Physical death is something that even believers are not spared of, but spiritual death is something that believers are delivered from. So we are brought into a right relationship with God. we are no longer dead in our sins. Those who remain spiritually dead, who do not repent of their sin and turn to Christ, that the ultimate eternal death awaits all unbelievers who are not reconciled to the Father through the Son. And so that's that third type of death, the three kinds of death: physical, spiritual, and eternal death. And so you'd read about that. Look towards the end of the scriptures in Revelation chapter 20. Revelation chapter 20, verse 15. Let me read 14 and 15. Revelation 20. Then death and Hades were thrown into the lake of fire. This is the second death, the lake of fire. And if anyone's name was not found written in the book of life, he was thrown into the lake of fire. And so we're seeing this eternal death, this banishment from God for eternity that awaits all who remain spiritually dead, who do not turn to Christ and trust in him for salvation. 2 Thessalonians chapter 1 also speaks of this eternal death. I'll go ahead and read it as well. 2 Thessalonians, I'll read verses 8 and 9 of chapter 1. 2 Thessalonians 1, verse 8. In flaming fire, inflicting vengeance on those who do not know God and on those who do not obey the gospel of our Lord Jesus. Verse 9. They, those who do not know God, that we read about in verse 8, those who do not know God, those who do not obey the gospel of our Lord, as described in verse 8, their eternal punishment is told in verse 9. They will suffer the punishment of eternal destruction away from the presence of the Lord and from the glory of his might. So there, death means separation. Physical death awaits us all. When we recognize that when Christ comes back for the church, those who are raptured to be with the Lord, that would be an exception. Those who will not face death, but death awaits us in light of our sin. The consequence for sin is death. So physical death, which is the cessation of bodily life, is what we await. Spiritual death is what we all experience in light of sin. And unless we turn to Christ, we remain spiritually dead. And those who remain spiritually dead, they will spend eternity in eternal death, banishment, banished from God, punished in their sin. So, my goodness, death is a future reality for us all that we need to be prepared for now. And so I hope we understand the weight of that as we think carefully about what God, the seriousness of sin. God is holy. He can have nothing to do with sin. And in his love, he has made salvation available through Christ. And so all are called to repent of sin, of their sin, and turn to Christ. If you do not, you remain dead in your sin, and you will spend eternity banished from God. So we praise God for the gospel. We delight in what he accomplished, what Christ accomplished at the cross in paying for our sin. And so... The call is for us all to trust in Christ alone for salvation. Our time is gone, but let's go ahead and close in prayer, and then I think we will look forward to the subject with, I'm sure, lots of questions that will come up that we want to think carefully from the scriptures. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we are thankful for Christ. As we think of a subject like death, a subject that in our flesh, we just want to avoid the subject. We don't want to even think about it. But as believers, we don't have to fear death as we long to be with Christ, our Savior, for all eternity. So we just thank you and praise you as we approach a difficult subject, an important subject. May we delight in the person and work of Christ. God, I pray everyone in here is trusting in Christ alone for salvation. God, I pray that this would inform our hope as we come alongside loved ones as they are suffering, and as all of us have death on our minds, may we think carefully about what the scriptures teach about this important subject. We do love you, and we thank you and praise you. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.